grab a little stand over here to help get my papers up. So, speaking about InterVarsity, I do have just a couple of brief cool things to tell you about as I'm up here. I also brought my water bottle up because I noticed at the end of last service, my throat was killing me. I didn't notice it while I was speaking, but I noticed it after. So, hopefully not this time. So, as far as InterVarsity goes, yes, I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We're a collegiate ministry that is nationwide. We have a sister movement called the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students that is international. So that's who I work for and what I do. We are now getting towards the end of our first year. I have a commitment with them for 4. Whether God calls me on for longer, I don't know, but we'll see. But we're at the end of year 1, and so 2 really exciting new things that are happening with that. First, and I asked her if I could share this, our very own Sarah Bowman, who has also come through this church, is going to be attending Fairfield University coming this fall, which is very exciting for me because that means that she'll be in the ministry that I am a part of. So that's really exciting. Yeah, number one. And number two, this, if we've talked much at all, you'll know that this is very exciting for me. My alma mater was Quinnipiac University, and so that's where I attended college. And I've been staff for InterVarsity at Fairfield University. Coming up, actually as soon as classes end in a couple of weeks, I will be dual campusing, and I get to be head staff at both Quinnipiac and Fairfield starting this summer and going forward. Yeah. So that is very exciting, and if you're on my email list, or if you aren't and you would like to be, talk to me, but you'll hear more about that going forward, but very exciting things with InterVarsity coming forward. Okay, so today I'm going to talk about the unity in the body of Christ, but before I do that, I'd like to pray. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity this morning to come and worship you and to hear from you. In a part of the world where it's safe to do so, where we have the privilege of doing so without threat of violence against us, Lord. I thank you so much for that, and that we can come and find you, Lord. I pray that what I've prepared here today is really from you, not just from me, and that Holy Spirit, would you speak through me what everybody in this congregation needs to hear from you, not just from me. Yeah, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so some time ago, I was provided with the opportunity to do a children's sermon at First Presbyterian Church of Fairfield. That's where I attend church down in Connecticut, where I am during the year. And so they asked me, would you talk to them about cooperation? And I was like, huh, okay, that's part of their curriculum. What can I do to talk about cooperation from a biblical standpoint? As I was thinking about it and reading through, I stumbled upon, I was pretty intentional about it, 1 Corinthians 12, which talks a lot about the unity in the body of Christ. And so the children's sermon was fun, it was interactive. I had 4 volunteers come up, and they ranged from like 5 to 9 years old, so it was interesting. And so I said, here's what we're going to do. I have a challenge for each of you. What you have to do is 4 separate tasks. You have to tell me what the color of this fruit is. It was an orange, by the way. You have to put this wristband on your wrist. You have to tell me what song is coming out of my iPod. It was Everything is Awesome from the Legos movie, so they knew what it was. I wasn't going to throw them a curveball. And then you have to stand on this step and jump to the floor, which was, 2 feet off the floor, maybe. So the interesting thing was, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll have this up here later, about 4 parts of the body, an eye, an ear, a foot, and a hand. And so I said to them, you have to do all of these tasks, but you can only use the parts of the body or the senses that you're assigned. So each one of them was assigned a foot, a hand, an eye, or an ear. So the first one was an eye, and I said, okay, what color is this fruit? Orange. Good work. What song is playing out of my iPod? Can't say because I don't have ears because I'm just an eye. Okay. And so the rest of them went through the whole thing, so everybody got it. They couldn't do it. Interestingly, our hand put on the wristband. He was our 5-year-old. And I said, okay, Can you jump from, I was figuring I'll give him the one that's challenging. Can you jump from the step to the ground? And valiantly, he went down on his hands and he really tried to do it. Couldn't do it. He tried. It was really great though. But it made sense to them. They understood because at that point I said, okay, timeout, game change. As a team, let's do this challenge. And so now you had an eye who could see, an ear who could hear, a foot who could jump, and a hand who could grab onto the wristband. Together, they were able to complete the four tasks. Yay. Made sense. Cooperation. We can do more together than apart. Good. Now, what was interesting to me is that as soon as I explained the challenge, and I'm sure that this is the same for all of you, as I gave them each their piece and I said, here are the challenges, you all can already see where this is going because you knew it was about cooperation and you could see the challenges and you could see the specialties of everybody. They each have a job to do. They're not all. None of them are going to be able to do it. They're going to have to come together as a team. So as adults in the church, I could see that everybody there, including myself, understood what was going on. We understand unity, but I think it's, as I've thought about this and dug into this over the past weeks and months, I find that it's oftentimes not deep enough. It's superficial. We get unity at that point, but it's not deep enough. There's a depth that we haven't reached yet, and we've got to. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is unity. And we're going to be drawing actually from the same passages. Now, you may be saying, okay, so how, like, what do you mean we get it superficially, but we don't understand it to very great of a depth? And so to explain how that works out in real time, I have a joke that Dad and I are actually going to perform together. I hope you guys like it. It was originally written by Emo Phillips, so here we go, Dad. Oh, I guess somebody already knows what this one is.
No, he just knows Emo Phillips.
Oh, okay.
You just see it turning more and more red.
Oh, it's wonderful. So, here we go. I once saw a guy on a bridge, and he was about to jump. And I said, don't do it. God loves you. Do you believe in God?
I do believe in God.
Are you a Jew or a Christian?
I am a Christian.
Me too. Protestant or Catholic?
I'm a Protestant.
Me too. What franchise?
For the purposes of today's demonstration, I am a Baptist.
Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?
I am of the Northern Baptist.
No way. Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?
Northern Conservative Baptist.
Me too. Northern Conservative Great Lakes Region Baptist or Northern Conservative Eastern Region Baptist?
Northern Conservative Great Lakes Baptist. That's me.
Yes, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912?
Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Eastern Region
Council of
1912.
And I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off. So, we need to talk about unity today. So, briefly, before I turn to the scriptures, I'm going to explain where we're going with this and a model that I'm going to use for the sermon. Okay. So, we're first going to take a look at the principles that we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 26. Then we'll spend some extended time examining our current state of the church compared to what our ideal is, what those principles are. And we're going to be doing that both on micro and macro levels. And then finally, we'll discuss how we can move closer to the ideal. And now we're going to be doing this through a model that I call the four circles, if we could throw that up there. Oh, do we not have the PowerPoint ready for this one? We should have that. So this is what we used last time, but we should have the PowerPoint that I sent in. That's okay. If it's up there, great. If not, I'll try to explain it. So there's a visual. It's called the four circles. It's actually something that InterVarsity uses regularly to explain the whole gospel. But the cool thing about it is you can actually use it contextually. So that's what I'm going to do today. It works like this. There are four of them. First circle, it's just a circle. It represents the world. There are people in it. It's just stick figures. And it basically talks about, this is the original good design, the good intent that God had for whatever context we're talking about. Circle two, it's squiggly. It basically says that though we had this original good design, it's become corrupted in some way. Obviously, in the narrative, we talk about sin and so forth with that. That's our circle two, the corruption, the state of things that we see them out in the world. Then we move to circle three, and we see still some squiggly lines, but there's a cross in the middle of it saying, okay, yes, we've seen the original good, we've seen how it's become corrupted, but there is a solution, and his name is Jesus, and this is how he can come in and begin to heal and redeem the corruption that we see from the sin. And then, yeah, here we go. Yeah, one more. Where's the picture? That's the one. Yes, now you can have the vision. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Rick. Oh, that's great. Okay, so one up in the top left, two top right, three bottom right, and then four is once we've received the healing of Jesus, we can become part of the healing process and the redemption process in the world. You all can, I'll just very quickly, because it's up there, it's on the picture, you'll see two bars going down in the middle and an arrow that's kind of like, oh, I can't get through this. The reason is that you can't go from corrupted world to let's go and heal it without the healing power of Jesus first. I could go more into depth with that. Let's do that for another time. We're just going to assume that that's what the way it is for this model. Great. So now you have an idea of what's going on. This is our model for the day. Now we can look at Scripture, and I'll read it for us. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 26. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wants them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So that is our scripture for today. So, to move into circle one, we will take five principles from this passage. Oh, nice, they're up there. Oh, this is great. A body, number one, a body has many parts. Number two, the body is irreducibly complex and thoroughly independent. Irreducibly complex means that if you take one part away from it, the whole is no longer able to function, essentially. Though parts are different, none are superior or inferior. There should be no division in the body. And five, as one part rejoices or suffers, so should the others. So these principles are what make up the perfect original design that God had in mind for the body of Christ, for the church. I wouldn't say that they're exhaustive, but they're definitely necessary. So we're gonna hold on to these for today. So this is what the church looks like in circle one. It looks like a real body. Now, have you ever thought about how incredible a human body is? I myself am blessed to have several friends who are physical therapists. I visit them once a week. It's great. and think about this all the time and talk about it with them. I'm also blessed that they let me borrow their anatomy textbooks so that I can learn about it as well. This is where I would show you my big fat anatomy textbook that they're letting me borrow, but it's at home because I forgot it. Now let me tell you though, despite not having this book, despite not having this book with me, I can tell you that the intricacy and the beauty of the systems in the body, it is awe-inspiring. And get this, this is one of these things that's quite awe-inspiring, if you ask me. Even when there is damage to it somewhere, it has self-sustaining mechanisms to compensate for the damage until it can be healed. Whether that's through its own process, through the help of external processes, it has compensation mechanisms. And this is the image that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is giving us and chooses to represent the universal church. That's our image. That's amazing. Yeah. However, now we're going to enter circle two. So we've seen the nice, perfect design. We know what it should be. Now we're going to look at the reality of the situation. So first, an examination on a microcosmic level, our church community here at WPC. I think at first glance, we do a good job. In the past few years, we've come together to say goodbye to a pastor, partner with an interim pastor for some time, then say goodbye again, and finally to welcome and integrate Pastor Joseph. Quite frankly, I think that's a wonderful example of how that compensation mechanism works in the body. In the body of Christ. We were without a pastor for some time, and the body, other people here, picked up the slack until the body was healed through the introduction of a new pastor. Right? So you may have broken a bone, as it were, and have to limp around for a little bit. The rest of your body picks up the slack, takes a little bit more burden, but once that's fixed up, whoop, now you can put it back on, and you're good to walking around totally normal again. But the interesting thing about sin and about the enemy, is that they, like diseases, typically work under the surface, silently and inconspicuously eroding the foundation of the church or the body until it wakes up and has a massive problem to deal with, like a heart attack. Friends, what silent, divisive diseases have we contracted? What symptoms are we ignoring? Discord, dissension, factions, superiority complexes, tribalism, pride. My guess is that there's a bit of each of these diseases taking root somewhere. But let's take a look at the larger scale. The whole church in America. Let's look at America's church. Sadly, I think it's far easier, actually, to see the effects of sin and the enemy's fingerprints on the church at large. Now, don't hear me say that I think that the church in America is in a worse condition than our particular instantiation of the church. But it's a lot easier to view it that way, isn't it? But why is it easier to view it that way? Why is it easier to say that the rest of the church looks rough, but we don't? It's because of the disease of disunity that we've contracted. And it's actually revealed in the words that we use. Why is it easier to see that they have something that we don't have? In her work, Disunity in Christ, Christina Cleveland contends that we have created divisions out of thin air. She says that we create categories of right Christian and wrong Christian. And unless a person fits, or a group of people fits, our criteria of what a right Christian looks like, we stick up our noses and say, that's not a real Christian. Here's a direct quote from page 49 of her book. Should have it up there, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, perfect. As a result, rather than perceiving the body of Christ as one large group, we often perceive numerous distinct groups within the body of Christ. Rather than seeing people as distinct individuals within the body of Christ, we often perceive them as non-distinct members of a cultural subgroup. Consequently, the group categories that were intended to help us preserve cognitive energy in our interpersonal interactions actually serve to create unhelpful categorical boundaries between different groups. By focusing on smaller, distinct categories for church groups, we erect and fixate on divisions that are far less than the larger, diverse group of members of the body of Christ. Exhibit A. Are you a Northern Conservative Baptist of the Great Lakes region of the Council of 1879? Oh no, you're 1912? Die, heretic. That's the mentality that we have. Looks to me that the body of Christ is crippled at the moment in America. Two of the most basic tenets of the Christian faith are the Apostles and the Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creeds. Here are pieces of those. Perfect. Excellent. Here are pieces of those creeds that address the unity of the body of Christ. So I didn't take the whole creed, just the small pieces that we need for this particular topic. So in the Apostles' Creed we see, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, and the communion of saints. Communion, togetherness of the saints, Catholic Church, universal church, that we're all together, that we're a body. And the second, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Once again, unity is the theme that's running through each of those. Many churches recite these creeds on a regular basis, and yet we simply don't follow through. We see divisions between Catholics and Protestants, mainline versus evangelical versus Pentecostal, type A evangelical versus type B evangelical, type A sub 1 evangelical versus type A sub 2 evangelical, and so on and so forth. But this doesn't address, it doesn't even address the baser forms of division that we have in the church because of race and ethnic background. At least with the first type of division, there are some healthy theological differences that can lead to fruitful discussion. That's true, and we'll talk about that. But not here, not with race and ethnicity. Although we know God, we neither glorify Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but our thinking has become futile and our foolish hearts are darkened. Although we claim to be wise, we have become fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like us. To look like right Christian. Did Jesus not say, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand? If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand? But, fear not, we do have a mighty and loving God who can step in and correct this. And so this, now, is where we get to start to see the light at the end of the valley of the shadow of death that we just walked into. So we're going to move into circle 3 now, as soon as I take a drink. So the fact of the matter is, we do have trouble with unity. We're deeply affected by sin, and we have a very real enemy who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the situation is not hopeless. In fact, it's very far from hopeless. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life that none of us can, and then chose to sacrifice himself for the benefit of humanity and all of creation. Because of that, we can choose to put our faith in him and be put on the path of righteousness. And we need not take this path alone. Jesus didn't just pay for our sins and ditch. That's not what he did. He still lives at the right hand of God the Father, continually interceding for us. And not only that, but we have the Holy Spirit within us who sanctifies us and provides the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. That's a lot of hope. Though we can't create unity by our own strength and will. Emphasis on we create strength and will. Still dealing with the effects of sin as we are. As long as we are willing to follow Jesus, to lose our lives in order to truly gain them, we have a panacea to beat them all. Jesus is the antidote to our present disease, the inoculation to its variants, and the source of all healing. So let us turn to him to lead us out of our disunity and into true unity. So now we get to move into circle four. We experience that healing, that regeneration, and now we move out. Okay, how do we experience this? How do we bring it to the world? What do we do? With God the Father's perfect design in mind, those are the first five principles that we looked at, Scripture itself. The healing power of Jesus experienced, we just talked about that for circle three, and the presence of the Holy Spirit empowering us, now we get to work. If we're going to be real about unity, it's time to get at it. Fortunately for us, we need not create unity, like I said before, but rather live into it. Now, this is a big difference. Unity is to be a lived reality. Notice that Paul says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are already the body, but we must act like it. So what do we do now? First, we need to mend broken relationships in our own congregation. We need to repent of our right Christian, wrong Christian mentality and begin to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to actively engage with those who we see as different than ourselves. That's how you grow. That's how we grow. That's how we become a body. That's how we live into that reality. But don't stop there. We need to completely eradicate the grievous divisions based on race and ethnicity by partnering with people whose backgrounds are not our own. We need to stop spitting venom at our brothers and sisters of a slightly different theological background and renew civil and constructive discussions. Because I understand a Baptist and a Presbyterian and a Roman Catholic and a Lutheran and a Pentecostal and a non-denominational and Eastern Orthodox, we have reasonable, realistic, theological differences. Yes, it's true. And those can lead to constructive disagreements, but we can still be partners and we are still united in Christ. We need to be the body of Christ that God calls us to be. So let's begin to seek and partner with other churches in the area. Let's make our services accessible to more than our largely culturally homogenous white Northeastern Reformed Presbyterian group of people. Let's seek relationships with Lutherans, with Pentecostals, with Catholics, because we are all part of the body of Christ. Let's explore with our Black, Latino, Native, South Asian, East Asian, so on and so forth, brothers and sisters, and explore our shared identity in Christ and how that is expressed in different cultures and traditions. There's this woman in InterVarsity, Sarah Shin. I don't know if this is her quote or if she got it somewhere else, but I've heard her say it, that every culture in the world is but a bay awaiting the precious cargo of Christ. What she means by that is that every culture can be viewed in the same four circles that we're using right now. Created for good. Yes, there's corruption in there. Can be redeemed by Christ to see it renewed to its original or former glory, if you will. Okay, so that every culture has good in it. And we can learn from that. We too have a culture. That was actually hard for me to learn growing up, that it's not like we are without culture and everybody else has culture. We too have a culture with both good and bad things in it. Things that need to be, you know, lifted up. Yes, this is good about our culture, but here are things that need to be redeemed by Christ. And that is the truth for all cultures. God says, John wrote it, that heaven will be a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, if that's what heaven's going to look like, shouldn't we strive to emulate that here? Aren't we responsible for bringing heaven to earth? Yeah, this calls for sacrifice. But that's exactly what Jesus calls us to, sacrificial love. So let's stand united, because we have the only message in this world that really, really matters, that God loves you and is making all things new. There is hope, there is love, and Jesus is the only way to find it in its fullness. And if we want to bring that message out, and if we want to live into that message, we have to realize, not just understand, realize, but like make real, to see it manifest, to be the body of Christ. How are people supposed to know Jesus? By our love. First, we start with each other, and then we can bring it out. He first loved us so that we can love others. So, please, if you would, join me in prayer, and let's begin to live into the reality that we are the body united in Christ. Dear God, I thank you for the perfect design that you've set out for us to be the body, that you have supernaturally created this body and that we are part of it. We are part of this body, Lord. And yeah, we confess the ways that we have not lived up to it, that we haven't lived into that reality that we are your people. And we repent of the ways that we have done that, Lord. We turn away from that. We don't want to do that anymore. We want to be united. We want to be one body. Lord, would you make it so? Would you speak to each of us individually and corporately of how we can become more united, how we can follow you more fully, that we may be the church and bring the message of your gospel to the world? Would you be doing that today as we leave here? Would you be doing that tonight as we go to bed and prepare for a new week? Would you be doing that throughout the week? Would you make this a priority for us, Lord? Keep knocking until we answer, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.